Please turn now in the Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. This is the very last chapter in the five books of Moses. This is where the story of Moses finds its conclusion. This leads into our series on the book of Joshua that we will begin next week. So Deuteronomy chapter 34, you can find it on page 177. Page 177. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there, in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And that's how the Torah ends. How do you like the ending? I find it unsettling. You get to that point, you read that, you have to ask a couple questions. So, when are we going to get a prophet like Moses? That's a promise that we could have read this morning, Deuteronomy 18. There was a promise from God, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me," that is, like Moses, "from among you." And the book ends, and it tells you the Lord has not, as of that time, raised up a prophet like Moses. But here's what's even more unsettling. Moses could not enter the promised land because of his sin. If Moses couldn't enter the promised land, then who can live in it? Who can live with God? Who can have peace with God that lasts? If Moses, through whom the law was given, who devoted his life to leading God's people, if Moses could not even enter the promised land. And so we must remember that the Torah is only book one. It is not the whole book. And those who think of it as the high point of the book have missed the ending of it. It calls out for more. It says to be continued. It says there is unfinished business right here. And so thank God there is more. But first, let's consider what's before us. Let's consider how Moses died, seeing but not entering, and how Israel went on without him. And I don't want you to say, "I don't want to hear about Moses, I want to hear something that's applicable to me." This is how God teaches us. He calls us to get into Moses' experience, into what God did for Moses, and having really imaginatively walked with Moses, then we can take from Moses and apply to ourselves. But we don't just straight line to ourselves. First, you have to understand Moses and his circumstance. Moses and what happened then at that time. What we saw first here is that God showed Moses the promised land. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness have ended. Israel has conquered the east side of the Jordan River. Moses has given long farewell speeches. That's the whole book of Deuteronomy. That's why you have a whole book between what we read in Numbers 27, go up the mountain and die, and then it doesn't happen for a whole book. It's because he's giving farewell speeches first. But the speeches are now over. He's reiterated the law. He has renewed the covenant. And now it is time for him to go up the mountain and die. You can't see very far from the plain. He must go up. And so Moses goes up Mount Nebo, whose peak is called Pisgah. If he could still climb a mountain at 120, then he wasn't dying because the body was giving way. This was part of God's providential care. For them, the clothing did not wear out, and the foot did not swell, and Moses, at 120, could still slowly hike up a mountain. And the Lord showed him the land. He starts off looking north. Gilead is that east side of the Jordan that they've already conquered. So he starts off looking due north at what they've already conquered, and then by God's grace, his eye is strengthened to pass over the Jordan River to the extreme north and see Dan. And then to start to come south through Israel and see the area of Naphtali, where my family was this week. And a little bit further back to Ephraim and so on. And then down into the south to Judah and down to the desert of the Negev and off to the limit of the Western Sea, the Mediterranean. And then up close to what he sees right in front of him, Jericho. Now here's something that's interesting. All those names, except for Gilead and Jericho, are names that had not yet been given to those places. Those are names of Israelite tribes, but the Israelite tribes are the bottom of the mountain with him. They have not yet cast lots for where Naphtali is going to go. That comes halfway through the book of Joshua. So the place names you're getting are the place names by which the Israelites knew it later. These are not the place names that had yet been assigned when Moses saw them. Which indicates to you that this particular chapter is written sometime after Moses, perhaps by Joshua, perhaps sometime after that. But just a little comment for those of you who deal with critical scholars and the various extremes of it. There are various critical scholars, which is to say people who want to study the Bible in order to attack it. They get jobs in universities and so on. They get to be shown on PBS and so on. The people who study the Bible in order to attack it say, this chapter was not written by Moses, therefore nothing was written by Moses. You will notice that that is a large leap from what may be a valid observation about this chapter to the whole thing. I mention this because I want to caution you against saying, well, if that's what the unbelievers say, then I must say the total opposite and assert that Moses did write the chapter. It's rather odd for Moses to have written the chapter. I think it's most reasonable to say, yes, the books of Moses, as Jesus calls them, are written by Moses, and by God's direction, somebody later added a few explanatory notes, like this chapter. That's a reasonable position. The key point being that what we have is what God wants us to have. It is the inspired word of God. We can observe that it would be odd for Moses to write this chapter, and say, therefore, this chapter comes later. Just about everything before it comes from Moses, and we have no problem. So should you be in university in a couple of years, and should you take a Bible class, which I don't know why you would, but if you do, and if the professor scoffs at the idea that Moses wrote it on the grounds that Moses didn't write this chapter, just observe. It's not that hard for God to direct Joshua or David or Ezra to add this chapter at the end of Moses' books. So, Moses sees all this. And the Lord does not just show it to him. He repeats his promise. This is the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gives Moses the strongest assurance. You are now so close you can see it. I am on track to keep my promise. Abraham's descendants, the guy who couldn't have a kid, they've grown into that big multitude that's making your life difficult, down the bottom of the mountain. And I will bring them in. And that means that you can let go and die. That means that you can die in the assurance that the mission will be accomplished. You can be at peace as you die. What you have striven for will be accomplished. What a remarkable thing. For God to say to him, the mission will be accomplished. Right before he dies. God is underlining what he had just told them. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Moses had labored to free this people, and to lead this people, and to teach this people, and to not get stoned when they wanted to riot. And God says, and it will all be worth it. That's the land I swore to give them. Right there, they're going in. So God showed Moses the promised land. And then Moses died according to the word of the Lord. God doesn't skate over that. As he says, but you shall not go over there. Why not? Well, because of Moses' sin that we read about in Numbers chapter 20. Israel had been complaining again. It is hard to be thirsty. But God had always provided. So what should you do when you really need something and you're hurting, but it's God and he's given it to you? You should ask nicely. Or at least you should ask. But no, they were saying, why did you bring us out here to die again? Their favorite line. Why'd you bring us here to die? And God again provided. He told Moses and Aaron, take your staff, assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock. And Moses said, shall we bring water for you? And he struck the rock. God stayed true to his merciful intention. God gave them water. But Moses had erred twice. Shall we bring water for you? Moses had no power to bring water out of rocks. Aaron had no power to bring water out of rocks. God was bringing the water out of the rock. And furthermore, God had said, interestingly, take the staff, but speak to the rock. To strike the rock made it look as though he's the magician, and he can bring water out of rocks. And so God said, because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy, in the eyes of Israel, you will not enter in. God is holy, that is pure and separate, and will not be associated with sin. At least one author suggests you might think of holiness as God's most fundamental attribute. His is a holy love. His is a holy justice. His is a holy wrath. When the Old Testament prophet saw a vision of the angels in God's presence, the angels were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when the New Testament apostle saw a vision of God and the angels around him, the angels were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. From which we can reasonably expect that the angels right now are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is holy, so Moses at his first encounter had to take off his shoes, for the ground that he was standing on was holy ground. And so when those close to God do not treat him as holy, it is a grave offense. And so Moses had once not upheld God as holy, and so he would not enter the promised land. But God showed Moses mercy in quite a few ways. For one, he was 120 years old. That's a good old age. You probably won't make it. God had not cut his life short. And furthermore, it says, his eye was not dimmed, his vigor was not abated. That does not mean he wasn't feeling his age. Three chapters before this, he says to them, I'm 120. I can't go on anymore. And so he was feeling his age. But he could still get around. With God's aid, he could still see the promised land. He has the full, longest possible age we can expect, and still had the power, didn't have the indignities of old age. You know, old age usually includes some indignities. On our recent trip, we wanted to include great grandma at Sunday lunch at the mayor's house. But the only path to the table at the mayor's house was up some narrow, uneven steps. Great grandma's in a wheelchair. Wheelchair is too wide to get up or to be carried up these narrow, uneven stone steps. So I and the mayor's son picked up great-grandma and stumbled her way up the steps so that great-grandma could join us at the lunch table. On one level, this was kind of fun and kind of generous. We included her. And on another level, what an indignity for the old lady. She is not a baby. Why should she be carried like one? It's normally getting old has a fair number of indignities to it. But Moses, in God's grace, had been spared the indignities. He was older than great-grandma and still able to walk up the mountain. God was merciful to him. And he got to see the promised land. He got to be mourned for. He was old and respected. So God was merciful to him in many ways, and yet God's judgment still stood. He did not enter the promised land. Which was to teach us something about sin. God does not use scales and compare our good deeds to our bad deeds. You say, I've heard that idea. Yeah, it's Islamic. That's where you've heard that idea. No, it's a marketplace question to ask if the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. The judge must ask, has the law been broken? And you might say, now, wait a minute, John. Wait a minute. Lady Justice holds scales. Yes, she does. You know why Lady Justice holds scales? To weigh the evidence. To weigh the evidence to determine whether the law has been broken. Not to measure out good deeds versus bad deeds, but to measure the evidence on the question under dispute. Have you broken the law at this point? The Word of God says, whoever breaks the law in one point is guilty of breaking the law. And that's illustrated in the death of Moses, the lawgiver, who had broken the law at one point and did not enter the promised land. So God showed mercy to Moses in many ways, showing him the land, giving him a long and full life, strength to the end, and respect. And yet he died there, according to the word of the Lord. Let us see next that God provided for Israel. He first provided for Israel by not letting them know where Moses was buried. Now, how is that providing for Israel, to not let them know where Moses was buried? Well, I can tell you, having just come back from Israel, people are all too prone to make all too much of the graves of the saints. And God really has not given us that kind of religion. He does not give his glory to another. He alone is holy. And he says true and undefiled religion is not to make a pilgrimage to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You can go see it if you like. But that's not what true and undefiled religion is. True and undefiled religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world and to visit widows and orphans in their distress. And so then, therefore, he didn't want Moses' grave to become a pilgrimage site or a relic or a temptation to go there and pray to Moses. So he provided for that. They don't know where to go. They can't do it. They had to worship God alone, not the great holy man from the past. Secondly, God gave them space to grieve. Notice this. The people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Now, the plains of Moab still had some Moabites around on it. Plains of Moab was not that far, not that hard for the Canaanites to cross the Jordan and launch a surprise attack. Nobody had any doubt as to what Israel was up to. And yet God provided for them. No one attacked them as they stayed in their camp for 30 days to mourn. And we are taught here that grief has a time. It is right to grieve when things are sad. Some Christians have trouble with that. Some Christians get tripped up by knowing some true things and then drawing a false conclusion. Let me illustrate. God has decided this. True. That is true. God has decided the sad thing in question. Whatever God does is right. Also true. Whatever God does is right. Therefore, here comes the wrong conclusion. Therefore, you should not be sad. Now, that may seem to follow. But countering that reasoning comes the example of Jesus Christ, who stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and wept. He wept even though he knew he was about to call Lazarus back to life. If ever there was a time for someone to say, never mind, you don't need to cry, you might have thought it would have been Jesus who knew what he... But no, Jesus wept. He wept because some things are inherently sad. And grieving is the appropriate response to a sad thing. Yes, God is in control, and yes, whatever God does is right, but the God-man wept. So how much more may we grieve who do not have the power to call the dead out of the tomb? We are parted from the dead until the resurrection of the dead. So don't chide those who grieve. Don't jolly them. The scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice, the time to step out of yourself to be happy with somebody else, and mourn with those who mourn. It's the time to step out of yourself and grieve with those who are sad. And then we read this, and it bothers to specify this also. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Interesting. It is true in the scripture that we are to grieve, also true that there's a way not to grieve. We're not to grieve as those who have no hope. The Israelites, as you can tell as you read the Bible, they were very demonstrative in their grief. They would tear their clothes, they'd put ashes on their head, they'd sit on the ground. They didn't leave you in any doubt that they were grieving. And yet God still specified that there was a way not to grieve. They said, don't make cuts on your body for the dead, as evidently the pagans did. Israel was not to do that. And so the New Testament says, do not grieve as those who have no hope. Grieve, but not hopelessly. And so there was a limit on the way to grieve. They weren't to grieve cutting themselves, not to grieve as without hope. And so the whole nation grieved for a whole month. They had time to grieve. It was not hurried. A month is that's a fair amount of time. And then it said the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. It was time at length to go on without Moses. There is a time to console ourselves then in the sovereignty of God, and to go forward in faith. So don't be hard-hearted to anyone who grieves. Grieve a good while, and then see that God provided for their need. They didn't know where Moses was buried. He gave them time and space and safety to grieve. And then God gave them Joshua to lead them. And Joshua was helped in three ways. God gave him a spirit of wisdom. That was essential. To lead an army in war is hard enough. To lead an army in war with the women and children right behind the army, it must be harder. It must be greater stress when the women and children are not across the ocean the way we do it, or back 50 miles, as most people have to do it, but are right behind you in the camp. He had the spirit of wisdom. And Moses laid his hands on him, as we read in Numbers 27. There had been a formal transfer of authority. They didn't have to have a question. Joshua didn't have to campaign for this. The hands of the old leader had stretched out and symbolically conveyed authority to the next leader. We still do that. Come to an ordination service. You'll see all the elders present. Come forward. You'll have the person being ordained kneel down so we can all get through the head. All right. Get down low where we can reach you. And everyone's hands go on the head. And the people actually did their part for Joshua. They obeyed him. They obeyed Joshua, and they did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Catch that? They obeyed Joshua and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. That gets to something there. And Moses died outside the land. And so we saw that God provided for Israel. He kept them from temptation to idolatry. Didn't tell them where Moses was buried. Provided time and place for them to grieve. He had provided them with laws through Moses, so they knew how to live, thanks to what Moses had written down. And they had given them a leader, Joshua. So they were not like sheep without a shepherd. But God delayed giving them another prophet like Moses.
Moses had told them, God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Deuteronomy 18. And so Moses' death has been in view for the entire book, because his death was announced in the previous book. And so all through Deuteronomy, Moses has been speaking as dead man walking. But that's been okay, because God will raise up for his people a prophet like Moses. They knew what to do. The words were written down. They had the priests and Levites to preserve the book and read it to them and interpret hard cases. They had what they needed to live as God's people. They did not have a prophet like Moses. So they did not have all the promises. And so the Torah ends almost with a to be continued. They're about to go into the promised land, but they haven't yet. We'll begin that next week with Joshua. Even after they conquered it, though, even after they divvied up the land, even after they got to the point where they could say, that's Dan, and that's Ephraim, and that's Judah, where was the prophet? And as we said at the beginning, if Moses could not go into the promised land, who can live in God's presence? Well, we get to rejoice, even in these questions, because we have the Bible completed. And we know how God has fulfilled his promise and provided life for us sinners. We should appreciate how difficult it is. God is holy, and that has not changed. As in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy. As in the book of Revelation, holy, holy, holy. So this is our God. Holy, 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 separate and not tolerant of sin. And human nature has not changed since then either. Our hearts remain deceitful and desperately sick. History illustrates the same truths that God said at the beginning, that there's something broken in human beings, something that slides away from God into viciousness. We say power corrupts, but the problem is not with power. The problem is with the person wielding it. It's the human nature that is off. God is holy and we are not. And so the question, if the incomparable Moses could not enter the promised land, who can? The answer is, we can. Because of the prophet that God sent. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22 to 26, Jesus is identified as the prophet, like Moses, that God would send. Although you will note that Jesus' signs and wonders were even greater than Moses's. They both commanded the waters, but Jesus walked on them. God knew Moses face to face, but Jesus and the Father are one. He is like Moses. We are to hear and obey the word that God gives through him. But he is greater than Moses. Because while Moses died for his own sin, Jesus died for yours. And he was raised again in victory. And so we can know the place of his burial because it's empty. He's not in there. And having defeated death, he ascended to heaven to open the way to God for us. In Jesus, we can live with God. In Jesus, we can go boldly into God's presence. This was symbolized because when he died, the curtain was torn that barred the way into the Holy of Holies. In Jesus, we can stand before God because in him, there is forgiveness for the sins of Moses and David and Peter and Chuan Hong and Emma. And Sarah. As you consider Moses dead outside the promised land, remember that we are to press on to enter God's rest. The way to it is Jesus Christ. That's Paul's preaching point in Philippians 3. I don't consider myself to have obtained eternal life, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The point in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience that we read about in Numbers 20. And so as the Torah ends, it reminds us of God's holiness and our sin and our mortality. It reminds us that the law cannot save us. Even Moses, who gave the law, broke it. But God has given us a prophet greater than Moses. He's given Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has both entered into the holy place and who calls us to press on with our eyes fixed upon him, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the mercy that you showed to Moses and the sign that it gives us that you are merciful, even to those in whom you see sin. Father, we're reminded that you see sin in all of us, all but our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for this mercy. And we thank you that you have provided a greater thing, a greater leader, a greater prophet, and our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he himself is the way by which we may enter your promised land and enter your rest and know peace with you because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.